Good morning. Since we're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord, before we read our text in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 through 12, I want us to read a verse in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, that talks about the resurrection of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, please turn it with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 4, and then we will read our text, okay? It reads, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 4, 11 to 12. It says, "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." Let's pray together. Father, what a beautiful Sunday this is for us, Lord, to celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. His resurrection proves that we are eternally secure in him because he has accomplished everything for our salvation. But we also know, Lord, that the resurrection of Christ also empowers us to live a godly life. And so as we study our text this morning, Lord, help us see the importance of living an exemplary life. That all of us here, oh God, would excel in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. After all, because you, Jesus, are our risen Lord, we have the power to live a life that glorifies you. So whatever will be achieved, Lord, this morning we give you back all glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we looked at the marks of an excellent servant. And if you were here, we saw together that an excellent servant must protect others from false teaching. He must also be constantly nourished by the truth. He is disciplined for the purpose of godliness, and he is motivated by who God is. And so last week, we focused on what we are called to do as servants. Today, we are going to focus on what we are called to be as Christians. And we're going to look at the power of an exemplary life. Now, this word exemplary means serving as a desirable model or representing the best of its kind. So in our text today, Paul is going to give us the five marks of an exemplary life. And we're going to see the reason why it was necessary for Timothy to excel in these areas. And so let us read our text in verse 11. Paul says, "Command and teach these things." Well, what things are those? Those are the things that Paul mentioned previously in chapter 4. Those are the things that we looked at last week as we studied the marks of an excellent servant. And so we see that there is a lot of doctrine to be given, along with much correction, exposing error, and rebuking certain individuals in this local congregation in Ephesus. And so you could imagine the challenges that Timothy had to face as he pastored this church. He was on a difficult mission. This was a difficult task, especially for a young pastor like Timothy. Now, the word command here in the Greek is a strong word. It's a military term. It's in the imperative voice. Therefore, this is not a mild term. There's some force behind this. So this is the reason why this was a very challenging task for Timothy. You need to understand that he had to serve with elders and leaders who were serving in that church for a number of years already. And most of them were way older than Timothy. And by the way, they did not ask Paul to have Timothy pastor them. It was not their choice. It was not their decision. It was the decision of the Apostle Paul. Paul, before he left the church in Ephesus, he instructed Timothy to remain in that church, to ensure the spiritual well-being of that church. In fact, Timothy is the apostolic representative of the Apostle Paul. So he is commanded to instruct and even rebuke these leaders and members in this church. But we also know in verse 6 of chapter 4, Paul wants him to be tactful in his instruction so that he won't be overbearing in what he does. So he is to do it tactfully and yet authoritatively. And that's tough for a young pastor like Timothy. And this is the reason why in verse 12, Paul says, "Let no one despise you for your youth." Now, this verse implies that there were some people in the church who were looking down on Timothy simply because he was young. He was a young pastor. And so we ask, how old was Timothy at this time? And some of you might guess or assume that he was in his teens, because it says the word that is used here is the word youth. Maybe he was 15 or 17 or 18 years old. Now, you would be surprised that Timothy was not even in his 20s at this time. And now, how do we know that? If you go to Acts chapter 16, we know that Timothy joined Paul on his second missionary journey. And he was already, scholars believe, Timothy was already in his 20s, most probably in his mid-20s. Now, as he pastors this church in Ephesus, it has been 15 years now. 15 years after he went with the Apostle Paul in that missionary journey. So Bible scholars believe that as Timothy pastored this church in Ephesus, he was in his mid or late 30s already. So some of you might be wondering, how can someone who is in his 30s, late 30s or mid 30s, be considered a youth? In fact, in our Bible study last Tuesday, Pastor Georgia jokingly said, "Wow, that means I can still be part of the youth ministry," or he's still a youth. So for those of you who are in your 30s, by biblical standards, okay, you are considered a youth, all right? Well, you need to understand, in Greek culture, if you were under 40, you were still considered a youth. And in that culture, they base maturity, skill, wisdom, experience on a person's age. And so this is the reason why they were so inclined to dismiss Timothy as lacking in authority, in wisdom, in skill or experience, because he was under 40 years old. But Paul tells him, "Timothy, you are not to be discouraged by that, and you are not to be indignant about that either. Rather, Paul tells him he is to answer contempt with an exemplary life." Timothy is going to gain the respect of these leaders through his godly example. And this is the reason why Paul wants Timothy to excel in these five areas. That really is the heart of excellence in ministry. I like what the Puritan Thomas Brooks said. He said, "Example is the most powerful rhetoric." C.H. Spurgeon also said, "A man's life is always more forcible than his speech." So if his life and doctrine disagree, chances are people will not believe him, or people will reject his preaching. Someone put it this way years ago: "Your life speaks so loud, I can't hear you speak." Thomas Fuller, the Puritan, said, "Teaching is like putting nails into wood. Example is like hammering them deep." Those are wise words from the Puritan. John MacArthur also said, "Give me a godly man and I'll show you someone you can pattern your life after. Give me a man whose head is full of knowledge but doesn't have virtue in his life, and I'll show you a man you better run from, because you're going to get confused and you're going to live like him, having all the right truth and none of the right behavior." And that kind of dichotomy is really frightening and deadly. So what we see here is one of the greatest tools of leadership is the power of an exemplary life. If you want to be an effective servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to be able to represent him well, don't just know truth, but live out truth in your life. Be an example. And so the life has to match the message. And so what are the areas wherein Paul wants Timothy to excel in? Number one is speech. Paul says, "But set the believers an example in speech." Now, speech here refers to the everyday talk of Timothy. It refers to his day-to-day conversations with people, how he is to interact with them using words. So the conversation of the servant of God must be exemplary. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever comes out of your mouth is a revealer of the heart or your heart. So if you want to know the state or the condition of your heart, watch your words. What are the words that are coming out from your mouth? If you're constantly grumbling and complaining, that reveals something about your heart. If you use words to show your anger and your bitterness towards others, then that reveals the condition of your heart. Now, before I give you the kind of speech that we must have, I want first to give you the kind of speech we must avoid. And this is something we need to know if we are to be exemplary in our speech. And we find this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Paul says, put away lying. So the first thing that should never come out from the mouth of a servant of the Lord Jesus is a lie. Now, in simple terms, anything that is not the full truth is a lie. But lying includes far more than telling direct falsehoods. For example, we lie when we exaggerate stories to make ourselves look better or to make others look worse. We lie when we change the facts to spare someone's feelings. We lie when we engage in flattery of others. We lie when we make excuses to cover our failures and shortcomings. You see, it just really destroys the credibility of the leadership or of leadership if people find out that you have this habit of lying, wherein you tell one person one thing and you tell the other person another thing, and then they compare notes and they discover that you have lied to them. And so Paul wants Timothy to excel in speech, because if he is inconsistent with his words, if he is found lying, people, especially the older ones, would not listen to him. Remember this, a changed mouth reveals a changed heart. See, one of the things that is produced in our lives when we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior is truthful speech. There is to be absolute honesty in our speech. And then here's another thing. In verse 26, Paul says, be not angry to the point of sin. Now, we know there is a place for holy anger. There is a place for holy indignation. And we see Jesus, remember in the temple, he saw these guys selling pigeons. They were turning the temple of God into a marketplace. It was a place of corruption. And Jesus was mad. He was furious. And he showed his anger to people. But remember this, there's no place for the sin of anger, especially the smoldering anger that goes one day into the next and so forth. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Do you realize that every word that you say either builds people up in their faith or it tears them down? Your words either unites the people of God or divides them. See, no man in the ministry should get to the point where his words are angry, bitter, vengeful, or ungracious. And I think there is so much wisdom in the book of Proverbs in this area. One verse says in Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. So we need to exercise self-control in this area. When you are tempted to say hurtful words to your spouse, for example, because of your frustration or because of your anger, you need to ask yourself, how will this affect him or her? When we are tempted to be impatient with our kids, we might say words that would wound them for a lifetime. Let's be careful with our speech. So let us make it a practice when we are angry, when we are frustrated, instead of speaking what is in our minds, let us go to God in prayer. Let us ask God, Lord, give me wisdom, give me strength, that I may be able to use my words wisely. Another thing in verse 29 of chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Now the Greek word translated unwholesome here means rotten, useless or unprofitable. Now, what are some examples of rotten speech? I think we looked at this already in our series in the book of Ephesians, but let me just remind you of them. Name-calling, you have sarcasm, profanity, ridicule, gossip, blaming, destructive criticism. You have angry words of threat and revenge, complaining, filthy talk, or dirty jokes. So let's try to evaluate ourselves, guys, as we look at this chart or this slide. Are we guilty of any of those? Because what the Bible says, they are unwholesome talk, unprofitable talk. It doesn't bring any good at all. You see, it is tragic to see some person who serves Jesus, who shares the gospel to others, who maybe even preaches from time to time, but his mouth is dirty. Remember this, dirty talk shows a dirty heart. And if you're a Christian, I just hope in the school or in the workplace, you are not engaging yourself in green jokes or dirty talk. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 7, 21 to 23, from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. And so if your speech is characterized by these things, you need to ask yourself, have I truly experienced the saving grace of Jesus? Am I really saved? Because a changed speech is one mark of a changed heart or a changed life. Now here's the positive. Here's what we should be engaging ourselves in. Paul says, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So every time Timothy speaks, words of encouragement must come from his mouth. Appreciation, gratefulness, cheerfulness, understanding, sympathy, truth, loving or caring correction and warning and helpful counsel. And so as a pastor, Timothy needs to be careful with his words. What he says, when he says it. That's why the book of James tells us, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. That's why every time I preach, I pray to the Lord, Lord, help me be accurate, help me be precise with my words. And as I was thinking about my sermon last Sunday, I just want to take this time to clarify something because it can be misunderstood. As I was talking about disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness, I said, it will save you and your marriage. Now, when I used the word save, I was not referring to you being saved in the sense of you going to heaven when you die. But as I thought about it, I think I should have said it should or it would save you from a broken marriage. Okay? So I hope that's clear. I hope you were not confused by that because no amount of effort or discipline can save you. And that just shows how important words are. We are to be very careful, especially if you're leading in an MD group. Make sure you study God's word well. Make sure you come prepared. Because there are a lot of consequences when we're very careless with our speech. So first of all, if you're going to be an example, it needs to start where? It needs to start with your speech. Secondly, you should be an example not only in speech, but also in conduct. Now, another word that would best describe the word conduct, I think, would be the word lifestyle or behavior. Now, this has to do with a righteous life, okay? So if we are to serve the Lord well, we need to be an example in the way we live our lives. So let me ask you this question. What is your lifestyle as a Christian? Do you know that the things you do, the places you go to, the movies you watch, the way you spend your life, and the way you spend your money is really a living sermon? It is so loud a sermon that it will overpower or it will come alongside what you say. John MacArthur was talking about this pastor in L.A. was deeply involved in materialism. And one day, his congregation decided to give him a Rolls Royce, okay? Very luxurious car. And I think they gave him that car because they knew he wanted those things. Anyway, he asked them to take it back because he didn't like the interior. He did not like the color. Wow. How can that pastor preach about contentment? I don't think he will preach about contentment at all, but if ever he did, people will not listen to him. If you preach about finding your satisfaction in God, people will not listen to him, will not believe him. Why? Because his life contradicts what he says. Remember what Paul said, I have coveted no man's silver, no man's gold, and no man's apparel. Paul is saying, I don't want anything from you except to give my life to you. For the Apostle Paul, his life was defined by his love for God and service towards others. That is why as we study his letters, we know that these letters were, the words in those letters were truly lived out in his life. You study the life of Paul in the book of Acts, you will see the many sacrifices he made for the Lord. And for the people of God, he was shipwrecked 3 times. He was beaten by a rod. He experienced hunger and thirst. He experienced persecution from different people. And yet he was steadfast. He remained strong in the Lord. And so when Paul preached, people listened because they saw that those things that he was teaching and proclaiming was true in his life. I like what David Platt said. We are settling for a Christianity that revolves around catering to ourselves when Christianity is actually about abandoning ourselves. So what is your lifestyle? Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? Where do you spend your energy? This is really a question of attitude. The issue here is attitude because you can have a bad lifestyle even though you don't possess a lot. On the other hand, God may choose to bless you and prosper you and your heart is right, and you use everything God has given you and blessed you with for his glory so that you would be a blessing to others. So what is your attitude towards money? What is your attitude towards your business, towards your family, towards your career? If we are to be examples in this area, it needs to be seen in the way we live our lives, that Jesus is seen as our great treasure, our number one priority, the center of our lives. Who or what is the source of your joy and happiness? If Jesus is the source of your joy and happiness, you will be an example in this area, okay? Godly conduct will be seen in your life. Now, number three, be an example in love. Well, the word love in the Greek here is the word agape. It is a love which impels the one loving to sacrifice himself for the benefit of the person loved. It is the kind of love that we see in Jesus. Remember, Jesus was not obligated at all to come here and become man like us, to dwell among us. He did not have to die on the cross for our sins because Jesus is sinless. He's not guilty of any sin or any crime. But even if Jesus was not obligated to do that, he willingly, sacrificially gave himself for us, for sinners like you and me. That's the agape love of God. And this is the kind of love that Paul wants Timothy to show. Remember what Jesus taught? Greater love is no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. See, this really sums up the essence of the type of self-sacrificial love called for in godly leaders and servants. So Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, as you pastored this church, give yourself to them. Your time, your energy, your devotion, your commitment, your love. Love that congregation in Ephesus. Even though it's challenging for you to do that because some of them are persecuting you. Some of them are slandering you. Some of them are questioning your authority as a pastor. Don't respond in bitterness and pride, but love them. This is the kind of love that you are to show God's people. I just want you to know that as I have been studying 1 Timothy, I have found so much encouragement and comfort in this book. I remember when I told my dad, "Dad, I want to be a pastor," he said, "Pray again for another 6 months." And he was sharing in our congregational prayer and fasting last Thursday, he said, "Given a choice, I would have wanted my boys to be professional basketball players." And he wanted that for us because he wanted to spare us from the pain that a pastor can experience in the ministry, the challenges that a pastor can experience as he serves the Lord. But my dad said, "Well, God did not give them the height, so forget that." But you know, as I've been studying this, you know, I realize, you know, sometimes God can have a sense of humor. I never planned to be a pastor. My dad at first did not want me to be a pastor, but I don't know why he named me Timothy. And Timothy is a young pastor, pastoring this church in his 30s. And I'm a pastor, pastoring you guys in my 30s. I'm 32 years old. I still remember when we left for the UK, it was my first time to pastor a multi-generational church. Most of them were way older than me. For 7 years, I served in the youth or young adults ministry in our main church. And so it was different for me when I was there. It was a different culture, different place. They were way older than me. But as I look back, God was somehow preparing me for the task or the opportunity that he would eventually give me to pastor you guys. And as I study this word love and putting it in the context of what it means to be a pastor who loves his congregation, it just really made me evaluate my heart. Because God, through his word, is not just telling Timothy, but is also telling another Timothy, okay, from Cebu, that you are to give your life to these guys. So God expects me to pray hard, to study hard, to love you guys unconditionally because of the kind of love he has shown me. And I just want to say this, guys. I say this with all honesty. I enjoy being your pastor, okay? I thank God that I was not in the same position of Timothy, you know? You guys are better, okay? Better members, okay? And I know you love me and you're praying for me. But kidding aside, you know, I just enjoy being a pastor in this church. And I know I'm young, I know I have so many things to learn, but one thing I do know, and it's something that God has really revealed in my heart, just focus on preaching God's word faithfully and accurately, and strive to excel in godliness. Those are the two things that God expects from me. And I hope you're praying for me that I would be faithful in those two areas, that every time I come here and preach God's word, I would be faithful and accurate. And that the things that I would be teaching would also be seen in my life. And I told this to the guys last night, or the other night when we were in the retreat house. Pastor Georgia invited us to their beach house in Argao. And I told them, you know, as God gives me the strength to pastor this church, if God gives me 30 years to serve in this church, that for me is a joy and a privilege. Because I know I don't deserve to be saved by God because I'm a sinner, let alone be given the opportunity to serve his people. Everything that I have received is a product of God's grace. And I do believe if you truly understand the depths of God's love, the depths of his grace, you will be a person who loves others. You will be a person who will give yourself to others. You see, there are three ways people treat each other. One is all take, where you just see people as a means to an end. You just use people. The other is give and take. You know, you're nice to people, but you're expecting something in return. But this one is all give. Can you say all give? All give. Remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So that means that the love of the brethren, apart from any merit, apart from any mutual interest, but the love that you should have is the love that is patterned after the love of Jesus Christ. Now the fourth one is, we need to be an example in faith. Now the word faith here really could be translated of faithfulness, or loyalty, or consistency. So the idea here is to be consistent, and Timothy is expected to be faithful. I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:1. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So if you desire to serve the Lord, or if you are serving the Lord, what God expects from you is what? Faithfulness. It does not say, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found talented or gifted or skilled. The emphasis here is on faithfulness. I like what F.B. Mayer said, and listen carefully. He said, don't waste your time waiting and longing for large opportunities which may never come, but faithfully handle the little things that are always claiming your attention. Some of us might want to change the world. We want to go to the unreached people groups and be a missionary. But let me ask you, do you share the gospel to your neighbor? Do you share the gospel to your office mates? Because if you just look closely, there are a lot of opportunities for you to share the gospel to others. But the question is, are you faithful in that area? So whatever you are doing for the Lord, let me just encourage you, be faithful in what you do. There's this story of Norman Geisler. Norman Geisler is a famous Bible teacher and Bible scholar. But anyway, he grew up in a family that did not know the Lord. His parents were not Christians, but he had friends who were Christians. And one day, he was invited to join DVBS during summer. And so he attended, and he went back to the same church for Sunday school classes for 400 Sundays. Now, each week, he was faithfully picked up by the church driver. Week after week, he attended church, but he never made a commitment to Christ. Now, finally, during his senior year in high school, after being picked up for church over 400 times, he committed his life to the Lord. And who did God use for Norman Geisler? God used a faithful church driver. God used him as a means for Norman Geisler to know the Lord. And Norman Geisler has been a blessing not only to his church, not only to the seminaries that he teaches, but he is a blessing to many Christians around the world. In fact, in one of our modules in IBI, it was done by Norman Geisler. Now, people do not know that driver. We don't even know the name of that driver who picked him up Sunday after Sunday, but we know Norman Geisler. But we praise God for that faithful driver. You see, what really separates, John MacArthur said, the real thing that separates men in the ministry from those who succeed, between those who succeed and those who fail, is this idea of consistency. Consistency. Who are loyal, trustworthy, faithful, long-term people who hang in there unswervingly, consistently serving Christ through all the years of their life. And if there's one area God wants you to be faithful in, it is your quiet time. You may be at the beach, you may be enjoying your vacation, but that doesn't mean you also go on a holiday in your quiet time. Whether you're at the beach, whether you're at the resort, whether you're going through a tough time in your life, you may be having problems with your children or your business. Every waking moment that God gives you, you need to spend time with Him. You need to pray. You need to meditate on His Word, because that's what gives you the strength to live for Him. Be consistent in that area. So are you consistent in your quiet times with the Lord? Let me give you another example. Charles Spurgeon, we know him to be the Prince of Preachers. He preached to thousands in London every Sunday. He pastored a mega church. Now, we know people go to London today because they want to see the Big Ben. They want to see Tower Bridge or Tower of London, those beautiful sights in London. People go there every year to see those things. But do you know, during the 1800s, people went to London not to see those beautiful architecture or those ancient buildings, but they went to London to hear Charles Spurgeon preach. People from all over the world. But did you know, before he became the pastor of Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, one of the first things that he did for the Lord was to give gospel tracts to people in the streets. Just give tracts randomly to people. He was also a Sunday school teacher in a very small church. And in the early years of his ministry, he was invited to preach in obscure places in the countryside. And he used every opportunity to honor the Lord. So even if he was just preaching to 10 or 5 people, he will give his best. He would give his all. He would study hard. He will prepare hard. And he would deliver God's message. And this is what he said as he reflected on his life. Here's what he said. If I had not been willing to preach to those small gatherings of people in obscure places, I should never have had the privilege of preaching to thousands of men and women in large buildings all over the world. Do you know why God gave Spurgeon those great opportunities to preach to many people? It was because he was faithful in little things. Amen. Are you faithful in those areas? I remember the first preaching assignment that was given to me was to preach in our 1:30 p.m. service in the main church. And on a good Sunday, 20 people would show up. On a good Sunday. But there would be times wherein the worship team would be playing already, and it would just be me and Katrina. And I still remember when I was in my introduction, okay, there were two people present, and the other one was already sleeping, and the other one was half asleep. And so that was very encouraging. And I was there preaching in that congregation for 3 years. There was even a time I told my dad, "Dad, maybe it's time to close the service." You know, but my dad said, "Just be faithful. Just keep on preaching. Just keep on learning." And I thank God for those times. You know, I treasure those moments that God gave me because it taught me to be faithful. Another story of faithfulness would be the story of Hudson Taylor. Before he became a missionary to China, he was asked to speak at a meeting at the Severn Street Schoolroom in Birmingham. And there was a storm, and his hostess told him, "We should just cancel your speaking engagement because I don't think people would come in a stormy night like this one." But here's what Hudson Taylor said. I love this. "I must go even if there is no one but the doorkeeper." True enough, less than a few dozen people showed up, but the meeting was marked with unusual spiritual power because half of those present either became missionaries or gave their children as missionaries, and the rest were faithful supporters of the China Inland Missions for years to come. So we measure effectivity not on the numbers. We measure it on faithfulness. Amen. God determines the results, but God expects us to be faithful. The last thing would be purity. Be an example in purity. Now the word is, in Greek, is hagneia. It means purity in the area of sexual chastity and also implies purity in the matter of heart intention. Now, if you study the cultural background of the church in Ephesus, you would know that it was a very pagan city and they engaged themselves in sexual immorality. There was this temple called the Temple of Artemis or the Temple of Diana, and there were priestesses who really acted as temple prostitutes. And so you could just imagine the kind of environment that Timothy was in. And if you remember my preaching in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul was instructing the women to dress modestly because they were bringing the culture of their world in the church and they were dressing to show off. And maybe some of them were dressing in a way that would cause the men in the church to stumble. And Timothy was exposed to that. Remember, he's a young pastor. And maybe there were some women in the church who liked Timothy, okay? Maybe there were some women in the church who were somehow aggressive in showing their desires for Timothy. We don't know. But maybe he had some temptations in that local congregation. And Paul tells him to be pure. I like what Robert Murray McChane said. He said when he wrote to Dan Edwards after the latter's ordination as a missionary, he said, "In great measure, according to the purity of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. And he said, listen carefully. A holy minister is a great weapon in the hand of God. A lot of times we focus on the skill, how to preach well, and there is a place for that. But with these words from Robert Murray McChane, if you want to be effective, focus on purity. Live a holy and pure life. If you're a young pastor, now if you're serving in this church, remember what Paul says in 2 Timothy. He says, flee youthful lust. That means moral purity, not just outwardly, but in the thought life. Sexual immorality always begins in the mind. It always starts there. So the battle must be first fought in the mind. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 10:5? Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. There was a survey that was made, and they discovered that 20% of Christian men are into pornography. At least one of them visit a pornographic site once a month. We're not talking about unbelievers here, friends. We're talking about Christian men. 20% are into pornography. Let me share to you an illustration that I hope would alarm you if ever you are hooked to pornography. Because it has deadly consequences. It will not only ruin your relationships, but it will also ruin your walk with Christ. There's this story about a large tree which over the years had become a stately giant. But after a violent storm one night, that large tree that stood there for many, many years was found lying in the park. Upon closer examination, they discovered that at the core of this tree, there were thousands of tiny insects that had eaten away at its heart. And they said the weakness of that tree was not brought about by the sudden storm. It began the very moment the first insect nested within its bark. That's why we really need to be careful with what we watch, what we read, what we look at. And so if there's a lustful thought that comes into your mind, what are you to do? Confess that to the Lord and ask God, Lord, give me the strength to fight this battle against lust. And as we celebrate the Resurrection Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, remember this, that the resurrection of Jesus not only gives us the assurance that everything in our salvation has been accomplished, but we have also been given the power to experience the overcoming life. Because the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that would help you overcome lust. It would help you overcome pornography. It will help you overcome sexual immorality. What did Paul say in Romans 13:14? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. No provision. Remember this. If you're a Christian, you don't owe the flesh anything. And so when you're tempted to lust after a woman, when you're tempted to click on that button, you don't owe the flesh anything. We owe everything to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, our Master, and Savior. Amen? We pledge our allegiance to Him, our devotion to Him. The old is gone and the new has come. You are now a new creation in Christ. So dear friends, as Jesus Christ has saved us, as He has been raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father, you and I can live an exemplary life. Amen? Let's excel in our speech, in our conduct, in our love, in our faith, and in our purity. I would like to end with the words of Donald Guthrie, who said, listen carefully, in Christianity, authority is contingent upon character, not age. Authority is contingent upon character, not age. And so he's telling Timothy, excel in these five areas, and people will listen to you, and you will be an effective servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, that is the power of an exemplary life. Amen. Let's give the Lord a big hand.